Last week we saw how that this world and the life that we have in it is one of God's greatest gifts. This morning as we continue, the title of the message is The Final Word. God's Word is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 15 to 17 is our text this morning. And from that thou from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask as we go into this time now of looking at your word, and as we speak specifically about your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, your Holy Spirit would move in our midst. I pray, God, that you would help us to think about this wonderful, blessed, supernatural gift that you've given us in your final word. We ask that each heart would get exactly what is needed from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's an age-old question that's been asked many, many times throughout history. I've never personally asked it. I'm going to ask it today. Here it is. What is one thing, the one thing you'd carry with you if you're stranded alone on a desert island? Now, I'm going to make the obvious ones easy for you, okay? There's plenty of fresh water, there's all the food you can eat, and you've got shelter from the sun and the rain, okay? All that taken away, what is one of the one things that you'd want to have with you? Well, as I thought about that, you know, the one thing that I'd want to have is God's Word. Because this is the most precious thing that we have in life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God in us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that He's always with us. This is the next most important thing that we need to have as part of our daily walk with God, as part of our spiritual diet. So, one thing. Some people wouldn't even think twice. Maybe some people would say a boat, right? But, you know, we're talking about stranded on an island. It's all hypothetical. What would be the one thing? I would hope that the Word of God would be high on your list. That the Bible would be, you're going to be there alone, and it's you and God. And God, we can talk to Him in prayer, and how does He speak to us? Through His Word. And so we would have His presence, we would have His power, we would have His Holy Spirit, and we would have His book to keep us in fellowship and in communication. But if I could only bring one thing, it would be a Bible. And I bring a Bible based on two assumptions. Number one, there is a God. And secondly, that God has given His final word in the Bible. So we're celebrating this month God's greatest gifts. Last week, as I said, we talked about the first gift that God gave us, this world. He gave us physical life to live in this world. That's a gift. After all, if there was no world and if there was no us, we wouldn't even be talking about God's greatest gifts anyway. It's because God at one time said, "Let there be light." Amen. He created all that is and gave us life here. So today I want to tell you about the second greatest gift I believe God's given, and that is His final word, the Word of God, what we call the Bible. And I never cease to be amazed with people that try to take God seriously, but they don't take His book seriously. There's a lot of people that say, "Well, I believe in God. I believe He's in control. I believe," there's even people say, "I believe He made everything." But then you can show them certain things in this book, and they're like, "I don't really go along with that." How can you believe that there's a God and that God is over all and made all, but you don't believe His book? We have to take this book into account. He told us that it's His word, that it'll stand forever. He said He put it and reveres it above His own name. That's pretty important, isn't it? God, who is the highest in all creation, the everlasting Father, He said, "This book is above my own name." That's how important He said it is. So if there was one most important piece of literature, this is it. Because it's more than just a piece of literature. It's the living, breathing words of the living God. And the only way that you and I can know anything meaningful about God is if God reveals it to us. It's the only way we can genuinely, truly know meaningful things about God. The only way I can ever know His name, the only way I can ever know whether or not He knows my name, whether or not He has a plan and a purpose for my life, the only way I can ever have a personal relationship with Him, the only way I can ever know whether or not there's anything beyond this life that I already have, is because he must tell me that. This is how we know all of that. We take a lot of it for granted, and some of us grew up in church, and we came up through Sunday school, and maybe we even went to Christian schools, and we were in a Christian home, and we had family devotions. We take all this for granted, but you know, there's a lot of people out there, they don't know what you and I know, because they don't have this book, or they haven't read this book, and they've heard about God, mostly because they hear his name in vain, but they've never heard his words, they've never heard the words of life. They don't realize that there's a personal, loving God who created them, who gives them life and breath, and who wants to have a personal relationship with them through the blood of Jesus. I wouldn't know all the things I know about God if it weren't for this book. All the teachers and theologians and philosophers and universities in the world couldn't tell me anything about God without this. This is the most important thing, the final word of God. So if indeed, as many of us believe, the Bible is the Word of God, then you have to admit it has to be in the top three greatest gifts that God has ever given to the human race. I want to give you today three reasons, okay, why it is, why it has to be, and why we ought to treat it and treasure it as though it is one of the three greatest gifts we'll ever have and ever receive from anyone. We're clearly told in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, we just read a moment ago, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that we are perfect and can be right with God through it. Verse 17 of our text says that we might be perfect, thoroughly finished unto the all good works. So I want to show you this morning from these verses that we read what the Bible is, what the Bible does, and why the Bible is one of the greatest gifts we'll ever have. So if you brought a Bible, if you have your Bible, many times today people use their devices. I understand that. I do that myself many times. We can have the Bible here and we can read the Bible on our devices. But if you happen to have a physical copy of God's Word with you this morning, I just want you to look at it for a minute. And I want you to think about what you have in your hands right now. Maybe it's laying there in your lap. Maybe you're looking down at it. This isn't just a book. This isn't just leather binding or some type of binding with leaves of paper and a lot of ink. As you open this book at any point and you begin to read, you are hearing the breath of God spoken to your heart. This isn't like picking up Tom Sawyer. This isn't like picking up any other well-known piece of literature that the world has ever printed. This is a personal message from the heart of the Creator to His creation. It doesn't matter what you do with it. Doesn't matter whether you're holding it in your hands, or whether it's sitting on a shelf, it's still the Word of God. I want you to realize you have to make this decision. Either in your heart and in your mind, you are holding the living, breathing Word of Jehovah God, or it's just another book that was written by men. It's either written by man, or it's unlike anything that's ever been written. And it's the final word of God. The first part of 2 Timothy 3:16 there, it said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. So that is, in a sense, God literally exhaled the word of God. It came from His very breath. Another way of putting it, as we see here in the Scripture, given by inspiration of God, it's inspired. What that means is that what you have on every single page of this book is God-breathed, final Word of God. It's God's Word when you read it. It's God's Word when you don't read it. It's God's Word when you like it. It's God's Word when you don't like it. Okay, it's God's Word when you obey it. It's God's Word when you disobey it. Doesn't change. It's the same. And it's true and it's real. So that means that all the Bible in its original form was breathed out by God so that the writer who precisely put down what God wanted, he wrote it, but it's not the Word of man. It's the Word of God. In other words, men, human beings, wrote the Bible, but God's the author. There's a big difference. Someone can dictate something to me and I can write it down. That doesn't make it my work. That makes me the writer, the scribe. The author is God. He's the one who breathed this book and made it what it is, and made it so it's reliable and so that we can use it as an everyday part of our life. So with that being true, then we can also conclude that the Bible must be without error. Because if it was filled with error, it would make God a liar. And God cannot lie. God said He would preserve His word. He's done that. It is truth, and it is without error. Let God be true and every man a liar. I know that someone is always going to raise an objection like, well, you know, the Bible's written by men. It's just people. You can say that God wrote it, but it's written by men. Well, God knew, the author knew, someone would bring that objection up. And so 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, the Word of God says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. As we go on, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They only wrote what God breathed and ordained to be written. Did He use personalities and writing styles of the human vessel? Absolutely. We see it all throughout Scripture, just like He uses us individually and personally in ministry in this world. But it's His work. It's His Holy Spirit. It's His purpose. And when God had His word written through human vessels, it was breathed from His own mouth, not from the heart of man. So what we have in the Bible is a book that was originated and authored in the mind of God. It was communicated from the mouth of God, and it was given, articulated by the messenger of God. God gave the final word. I don't know if you've ever been to the Library of Congress. I've been past it. I've never had opportunity to go in yet. I look forward to one day going there and spending some time there. But this is the library to end all libraries. I forget how many hundreds of acres it was. Fielding and I were just looking this up the other day. It's over 100 acres. Seems like about 125 acres under roof of books. Okay, there are over 39 million volumes in this one library in over 460 languages. And all of these books in that library, over 39 million, they're all just written by people, except one. One is the final word of God, and that's the Bible. And out of those 39 million books, if you could only keep one, this is the one you should keep. This is the one you should have. There's a reason that to this very day, it is still the number one selling book and the number one most read book in the world. Why? It is God's living, breathing word. There's something about it that you can't get anywhere else. Because God speaks to your spirit. He deals with your heart. It moves you to conviction. It moves you to action. It gives you strength where you can't find it anywhere else. When you know the author and you have the book, you can know and do the will of God. The Bible is God's final word. And if this is God's final word to the human race, then all you ever need to know spiritually, all you ever need to believe spiritually is right here and nowhere else. And anything that contradicts this book, whether they say it is written in the name of God or not, if it contradicts this book, it is heresy. It is false prophecy, and it is to be thrown away and cast aside. This book is the final authority. And that's why we're calling it God's final word. It's not God's best word, okay? It's not His best word. It's His final word. It's His only word. And that's why you don't need a Book of Mormon. That's why you don't need a Quran. That's why you don't need any other writings that are supposed to be a source of spiritual truth. You have everything you need, all that you need for life between the covers of this book. Genesis is the beginning of God's word. Revelation is the end of God's word. And all of it from cover to cover is His final word. So since God's the author of all spiritual truth, every spiritual truth you need to know and everything you need to believe will come from His final word. It's really simple, but we get so mixed up a lot of times and we think, well, Dr. So-and-so said, or Brother So-and-so, or Pastor So-and-so, or Evangelist So-and-so, and we'll even go so far as to call people in this day and age prophets and things of that nature. Listen, prophecy. We are prophets in the sense that we foretell, but we are not prophets in the sense that we foretell, because this is already God's word in its completion. All others who say they have a word from God that is outside this word are liars. That's just how it is. God said this is His word. And this is all we need. This has everything we need for life. That really is good news. Because all the guesswork in life is gone now. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry about what I should spiritually believe, because we have the final word, our guide, that shows us what we are to spiritually believe. Number two, the Bible is a guide to how we should morally behave. Not only is it a guide to what we spiritually believe, it's a guide to how we should morally behave. The Bible forever settles the question, is there a right that is always right? And is there a wrong that is always wrong? And who can tell the difference and how? That's one of the world's big questions, right? Well, it might be right for you and wrong for me, and it might be wrong for you and right for me. And, you know, who can tell? It's whatever you think is right. Just live your life. That's a really dangerous way to live. It's a sad way to live. We know what is right and what is wrong and how to tell the difference because we have the Word, the final Word of God. The Bible is God's final word on what's right and what's wrong. It's very simple. What is right is what God says is right, and what is wrong is what God says is wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16, right there in our text, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything that God wants you to be, everything that God wants you to do is found in His book. And that's why we're told specifically that the Bible is useful, profitable, it says. It's profitable for four things: doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, that's rebuking, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those are the four things that we see here this morning. And the Bible is all you need to know what is right and to know how to do it. First of all, in order to do what's right, you have to know what is right, and that is doctrine. Doctrine is important. There's a mantra in a lot of evangelical churches today and in other churches that doctrine divides, so we don't use doctrine. Yes, doctrine divides. You know why it divides? Because it divides truth from error. It divides heaven from hell. It divides so many things because it tells us what is right and what is wrong in black and white without any question of what truth is, so that we can live with hope and we can live in a place of a relationship with God, and we can do His will for our life and know what's right and wrong. It's a guide to our moral behavior. Doctrine is important. The word doctrine also means teaching, but simply the Bible records what God has to say on every important issue you'll ever face in life, whether that issue is money or sex or power or ambition or greed or heaven or hell. It's all found there. It's the operational manual of how to live in a way that God will be pleased and that people will be saved. So the first thing the Bible will do is tell you what God says is right. Then the Bible is useful or profitable to tell you what God says is not right. So it's also used for reproof, we're told. This word carries the idea of rebuking someone in order to convict someone when their behavior is wrong or their belief is wrong. So in other words, when you read the Bible, God will speak to your heart. He'll show you where your flaws are. He'll show you any faults, any failures in your life, anything causing you to be less than what God wants you to be, anything that you're doing less than what God wants you to do. He reveals that through His Word, through reproof. I'll give you a medical analogy, okay? The Bible, it's God's spiritual CAT scan, if you want to think of it that way. Many of us have had an MRI or a CT scan, CAT scan. If you read the Bible with an open mind and an open heart, with willingness to expose yourself completely and totally to what it says, it'll scan your heart, it'll scan your soul, it'll scan your mind, and it will tell you if you have any wrong thoughts or any wrong actions or any wrong attitudes or any wrong habits. It's sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When the Bible is God's final word, not only on what is right and what's not right, it'll also show you what God says you need to do when you're not right in order to be right. So, it's also useful for correction, we saw in our text. And this word is only used one time in all the New Testament right here. And it refers to putting something in its proper condition. Correction. It's a word that was used to describe how you would take an object that had fallen over and sit it back up. Or someone who had fallen down and helping pick them back up and right them again. Going up to the wall and straightening that picture. Putting it back in its proper order, its proper place. So what the Bible does when you read it is it restores you to the spiritual condition that you ought to have to be right with God. We get in a position where we need correction. We get a little bit out of whack. We kind of are hanging crooked there on the wall, okay? Our vessel has become dirty. We've spiritually stumbled. And it's God's word that helps to right that, to correct that, to get us back where we should be. That's a positive thing because God takes what's negative in our life and shows us the negative, and then he says, here's the positive on how to make it right, so that you can be all that I'd have you to be. And it's all found in his book. It's a word that was used to describe correction, replacing something into its proper order. So the Bible is negative in pointing out your sin. How can you really have a positive if you don't have a negative, right? Otherwise, everything's just neutral. And that's what the world wants to be, is amoral. That's whatever you like, whatever you want to do, whatever feels good. No, there is right and there is wrong. So if we know there's wrong, then there has to be right. And so the Bible is also positive in telling you how to deal with those things. And it'll point out where you're weak and tell you how to get strong. It'll point out where you're sick and tell you how to get well. It'll point out where you're dirty and tell you how to get clean. That's the beauty of it. It's not just God, like some people want to make him an image of this ogre in heaven just shaking his finger at you all the time and ready to smash you with his thumb. No, he's a loving God who with tears desires for us to know him and to be right with him. And so he's given us his word. So yes, he can point out the negatives, the sin, and then says, here's how to make it right. Here's how to correct it so you can be right with me, so we can have fellowship, so we can have joy and harmony together. So finally, then, the Bible is God's final word to tell you not only what's right and what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. It's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word here for instruction literally means child. It's interesting, isn't it? The Bible will train you on how to stay right and be right, just like a parent trains our children how to do right. That's the idea of this instruction in righteousness. It's training. It's like training up a child. We're spiritual children of God because of the adoption by the blood of Jesus. You know, it sometimes is amazing how that we as adults are so concerned with our children, and we should be. Don't get me wrong here. Don't miss the point. But we're concerned about our children, and many times we want them to have a Christian education, and we want to send them to a Christian school or homeschool them, and we want to make sure they're in a good church, and we want to make sure that they go to Sunday school and that they go to Bible camp, and we want to make sure they have good Christian music in the home and Christian movies and good influence and godly influence in their life. And they do. But I want to tell you something this morning. I'm convinced that adults need to study the Bible even more than the children do. I think many times what happens is we're very concerned about this in the lives of our children. And I can't tell you the many times over my 25 years of ministry that I've sat with some parent who says, I led them right and I tried to take them to church and I tried to get them to do right and I tried to get them to read the Bible and I sent them to a Christian school and I did all this and all this and all this. And then as you dig, you find that even though they encouraged this and they pushed this all the time, they didn't live it out in their home. It's not do as I say. It's do as I do, whether you like it or not. That's what's going to happen. That's really the most terrifying part of parenting. Is they're going to follow in our footsteps. And there's a lot of truth to whoever said that what the parents do, the children do in excess. Very true, very, very often. So what do you want them to do in excess? You want them to read the Bible? Read the Bible. You want them to study God's Word, know God's will? Study God's will and know God's will. You want to know that it's right to admit that you're wrong and you failed and get right with God and get right with others? Do that with your spouse and with your children and with people in your life. We need to be in God's Word as adults, as parents, as grandparents, and pointing our children, this is what you need to do. Not just go do this, but do what I do. That's instruction in righteousness. You know, a lot of times we as adults, we face a lot more temptations and make more crucial decisions than any of our children will on most days. We need to be in God's Word and finding the wisdom of the Bible. So you look back at every time that you stumbled and fell in a personal relationship, every time you did something you knew you shouldn't have done, every time you failed to do what you knew you should have done, and it cost you, and maybe it cost you big, you find in every single case, it's either because you didn't consult what God had to say, or you didn't do what God had to say. One of those two. So every action we take, every reaction that we experience will either be one that's in line with the will of God or not. So here's what I want you to remember. You may think that you have the final say in your life, but the truth is, God has the final word, which leads to the last thing I want us to talk about this morning. Point number three, the Bible is a guide to where we eternally belong. Verse 15 tells us, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So this book is God's final word on how to make sure you're going to spend eternity with Him. And that's the most important thing that you can know to begin your journey, your spiritual journey. If you believe that there's a heaven, and I do, if you believe and are interested in going there, I'm interested in that. I took care of that. Amen. This book is the final authority on where it is and how to get there. So understand that you don't get to heaven by reading the Bible. You don't even get to heaven by believing the Bible. You can believe it's God's word. You can believe it's true. James tells us, thou believest in God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in God. The devils believe that God's word is true, but they don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. They have not been forgiven of their sins through the shed blood of Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And when you give your life to Him, you become a child of God, and then your destination is sealed in heaven. Your saving faith is placed in Jesus, and Jesus is revealed to you in His final word. And one of the coolest things that technology has brought along in the last number of years is GPS and the perfection of GPS. You may know that stands for Global Positioning System. And, you know, it provides a user with a pinpoint accurate information on where you are on the earth at any given time. And it's fascinating how it works. The GPS determines location by computing the difference between the time that a signal sent from a satellite reaches a receiver and then that information going back again. So GPS satellites, they carry a lot of technology. They have atomic clocks, for instance, so that they can provide an extremely accurate time. And the time information is placed in these codes that are broadcast by the satellites. Receivers on the Earth's surface get that information, and they can tell the difference in time and what time zone you're in. They can tell the difference in how long it took for that signal to be received and to compute the distance then that it can then measure all kinds of things, your longitude, your latitude, your altitude, exactly where you are anywhere on Earth. GPS has two primary capabilities. First of all, if you're lost, it can tell you where you are. Okay. Secondly, it can guide you from wherever you are to wherever you want to go in this world. Here's the point of all that. The Bible is God's GPS. Not a global positioning system. It's God's positioning system. And it can do things that satellites can't do. First of all, it can tell you that you're lost even before you realize it. Many times we rely on our GPS technology because we're not sure exactly where we are. And we go to it after we're lost. Sometimes it gets us lost. This book, though, will show you that you're lost before you even know it. As you read it, and God makes himself real to you. Secondly, it can tell you how to get from being lost to the place where you need to be to come to salvation. In fact, it can guide you not only while you're on this earth and through life, it can guide you all the way safely to heaven. And so simply put, without this book, we would be lost and not even know it. All the many things we take for granted, especially those of us who've been saved a long time or grew up around Christianity, we have all these things that we know, all this head knowledge we know because we've learned it from a book, but have you applied it to your heart and your life? And do you realize, do you understand the significance of this Bible that we neglect so often? You wouldn't know what you know. You wouldn't be saved if you're saved this morning. You wouldn't have assurance of heaven and hope of glory if it weren't for this book that tells us God's positioning system. We'd have no hope, no help, no clue on how that this God could come to our life, how that this God could love us, how to relate to our God, how to please God, how to spend eternity with God. But all those problems have been solved in God's final word. It's one of the greatest gifts he's ever given. Amen. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for the precious, precious gift of your holy word. We thank you that it indeed is a guide, a map, a positioning system for our life. Because of your word, we were able to at some point hear someone's story and hear the gospel or hear it preached and realize that we're lost and then find our way to you through the cross and the blood of Jesus and putting our faith in him. Lord, we have so many things that go on in our life every day. We live our lives many times haphazardly when we have your final word, your final authority, your direction, and can find your will in this book that too often we neglect and cast aside. Help us to love it, to read it, to desire it. Father, if there's anyone this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior in this room, may they not leave today without allowing us to show them from your book exactly how they can be part of your family and find forgiveness of sins and hope and a home in heaven. We ask for your help and your will to be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.